Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for what you have been doing in our lives, what you're going to do, what you're going to do even this morning as we open your word. Father, we do pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would help us to hear from you. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, because of this message from your word, Lord, that we would leave here and having heard from you, we would take it, obey it, apply it to our lives. Lord, that we would be more like you. Father, bless this time now as we get in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Being Where We Don't Belong. And I think all of us, at one time or another, have been someplace where we didn't belong, right? Come on now, think about it. Every one of us, right? Sometimes we were where we didn't belong unknowingly, and sometimes we were where we didn't belong knowingly. We knew full well, man, I really shouldn't be here. Probably about 25, 26, 27 years ago, okay? Now, it's a long time. I have since repented, okay? I'm confessing my faults one to another right now with you, okay? This pastor friend of mine and I, we had heard about this pond just south of Tucson when I was living in Tucson. And we heard that this pond had some monster bass fish in it. And we said, oh, baby, we've got to go. We've got to fish for those monster bass. There was only one problem. That pond was on a golf course. Now, we couldn't let a little fact like that stop us. And like people often do, we justified our trespassing. Well, hey, you know, a lot of other guys do it. That's how we knew about it. You know, because a friend of ours had snuck in there one night and fished it, because he had heard about it from people that fished it. And you know, hey, it's just going to be catch and release. We're not going to keep the fish. You know, hey, come on, you know. After we're finished, it'll all be back to the way that it was, you know, before we got there. And so one Friday night, we snuck in there about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, you know, and we're fishing. And yeah, those things were monsters, man. Huge, huge fish. And then about midnight, 12:30, the security guards started cruising around, man. And here my buddy and I go, hit the deck, man. We're down on the ground. And here are a couple of pastors crawling on the ground, fishing poles and tackle box, trying to make it back to the truck without getting caught. And, you know, we both were so convicted by the Lord by the time we got back to the truck. We both looked at each other. We ain't never doing that again, man. Yeah. And we were talking about how horrible it would be, you know, to have the local TV station or the newspapers, you know, local pastors arrested for trespassing, you know, caught red-handed with fishing poles and tackle boxes. Yeah. Us two desperados made it home that night without getting caught by man. But the Lord convicted us. He busted us real good. We were so, so bad. And remember, okay, I'm not condoning doing this. I'm admitting to you that was wrong. We were where we did not belong, okay? And I have repented. Okay, I have repented from that. You know, we were aware that we were someplace where we did not belong. And you know what? In God's grace, and he is so gracious, isn't he? In God's grace, he didn't get us busted. he didn't allow us to suffer any consequences of our evil deeds, though we deserved it, okay? Now, other times, there are those times that we can be where we don't belong and not realize it, but yet still suffer consequences, right? Remember back in 2009, there were three American young people that were in Iraq, and they wandered into Iranian space there. They crossed the border, they trespassed into Iran, and they were busted. They didn't know it. they didn't know that they had actually trespassed into Iran. They got busted. The young lady was there for 14 months in an Iranian prison. And the two young men, they were there for over 2 years. And I mean, you talk about prisons. You know, they're not light in Iran. They're not like they are here. There are some pretty ugly places there. And, you know, whenever we are someplace where we do not belong, there are always consequences. Sometimes just a guilty conscience, sometimes an Iranian prison, and sometimes worse. We saw back in chapter 27 when we were there, where David had a lapse of faith because he was telling himself the wrong things. He wasn't reminding himself of the promises of God, but instead he was telling himself, you know, one day Saul's going to kill me, man. He's going to get me. He's going to kill me. And because of that lapse of faith, because he didn't tell himself the truth, remind himself of the truth, he ended up taking his men and all of their families and moving to Ziklag, a town named Ziklag, which was in Philistine territory. That was the enemy of Israel, one of the enemies. They were supposed to have been driven out from the promised land. And yet David, he and his men and all their families, they decide to kind of stop trusting God and moved out of occupied Israel territory and into enemy territory and actually start living with them. And today we will see that even though God intervened and kept David from doing something really horrible, that David, his men, and their families suffered some pretty severe consequences. And like always, though, we will see the amazing grace of God in action here. So, with your Bibles open in 1 Samuel 29, let's read the first three verses. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Now, that's a real good question that the Philistine princes asked, right? What are these Hebrews doing here? That's a great question there. David and his men are there, lined up, in formation. Get that picture. They're in formation with the Philistine army. They're ready for battle. Who are they going to fight? They're going to fight King Saul and the army of Israel. David and his men have no business being there. And the Philistine princes, they knew it. Achish, king of Gath, he believed that David was totally for him and that David was against Israel. And remember, we saw that too, how that happened, that David had deceived Achish, making him think that he was going out doing these raids on his own people, that he was going out and raiding Israeli cities, but he wasn't. He was actually going out and raiding the enemies of Israel, the different people that were in the promised land that Israel was supposed to drive out, and he would wipe everyone out so that no one could bring the information back and rat him out to the king, to Achish, of what he was really doing. And Achish says here, "I find no fault in him." The only reason he didn't find any fault in him, because David was so good at what he was doing. He was so good at deceiving Achish. Now look at 4 and 5. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? See, the Philistine princes actually have a better grasp on reality than Achish does. They know David's reputation. They know that he could turn on them. They could go out to battle, and just about the time they engage with the Israeli army, that David and his men could attack him from the rear, that he could wipe them out, and you know, he could do that, because they know he's the one single-handedly who killed their champion Goliath. It's unfortunate, but sometimes God's enemies have a better handle on things than God's kids do. Shouldn't be, but sometimes that's the way it is. And there's David with Israel's enemies. The enemy knew he didn't belong there, but there he is. Now, we're not going to read it, but in verses 6 through 10, Achish tells David, hey, man, I'd like to have you with me, but, you know, the princes, they don't want you to go with us. And David and Achish kind of go back and forth. Hey, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. I know, you know, you're great, man. You're like an angel, all that. And then David really says to him that he wants to go and fight with Achish against Achish's enemies, which are David's people. In verse 11, so David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So David left. Achish talked him into leaving, to going back where he was staying there in Ziklag, and the Philistine army goes on up to engage the Israeli army in Jezreel. We don't really know if what the Philistines feared would have happened, if David would have actually turned on them. We don't know if something worse would have happened, that David and his men would have actually fought against their own people, against Israel. Folks, understand, either one would have been bad. Either one would have been horrible. For David to turn on those who had trusted him, who had opened their arms to him because Saul was trying to kill David, and he went to them for refuge. He shouldn't have, but they were being hospitable to him. They had welcomed him in. They trusted him. And for him to turn on them and kill them, that would have been bad. But for David to actually go and fight and kill his own people, that would have been worse. Either one would have been horrible. If he would have, think about it, if he would have turned on the Philistines who trusted him, he would have been known, not just in among the Philistines, but his history would have been different. The way everyone looked at him would have looked at him differently. He would have been known as a deceiver, somebody that was a disloyal opportunist, somebody who couldn't be trusted. If he would have fought against Saul and the army of Israel, he would have been known as a traitor, a murderer of his own people. No one in the kingdom would have trusted him. He'd been viewed as an enemy of Israel. How could he rule Israel after that? God protected David from doing something he would have regretted the rest of his life. Oh, this is so awesome to see this in action. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We often, in that verse, we often focus on the part that God gives us a way of escape. That when temptation comes our way, if God allows a temptation to come our way, God is always faithful to make sure that we have a way of escape, that we can get out of that place, get out of that temptation that we might fall into. And yet here we see the other part of that verse clearly in action, where he says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. See, We don't know what David would have done had he actually went out with the Philistines. But as we said, either way, it would have been bad. So God, in his grace, doesn't allow David to be tempted either way. What an amazing God we have, huh? This is God's grace in action, folks. It's the same grace that is in action in our lives every day. Just a lot of times we don't recognize it. A lot of times we don't understand just how involved God is in our lives, in every little area. Weeks ago, we saw another incident. Remember with Abigail and Nabal and David and all that, where God actually put up a roadblock in Abigail, you know, that God had Abigail come out and stop David from doing something that would have been horrible, killing her husband Nabal and killing every man that was there. God had Abigail come out and say, hey, you don't want to do this. And we saw that. It was kind of like a roadblock from God. But sometimes, as here, knowing how we would choose, God at times removes choice from us. In his grace, in his mercy, and in his love, God at times does not allow temptation that we cannot bear to come our way. David never had to face the consequences of going out to war with the Philistines against Israel. Praise God for that. Think about all the times that opportunities didn't materialize, that things happened in such a way where you didn't have to face certain temptations. And God was gracious and kept you from those things. But David is where he does not belong. And folks, that always has consequences. Look at chapter 30, the first 5 verses. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the 3rd day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's 2 wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Folks, I know this may sound like it belongs in the duh category, but when we are someplace where we don't belong, like David, living with the Philistines, we are not where we do belong. If we're someplace we don't belong, that means at that moment, we are not where we belong. David should have been in Israel, ready to fight for and with, not against, Israel. Had David remained where he belonged, in Israel, none of this would have happened. By David being where he should not be, he not only put himself and his men in a place where they'd be tempted to fight against Israel, their own people, a temptation that he never would have faced had he been where he belonged, but it also kept him from his family. He wasn't there to protect them when they were raided. The enemy knew where he was. Word gets around. They knew he was with the Philistines in Aphek, which, as we read, it was a 3-day journey all the way back to Ziklag. They knew, hey, man, that's plenty of time for us to do our thing and get out of here. We'll never get caught. Being where we don't belong keeps us from the blessings that God has waiting for us where we do belong. Consider how this is. Just a few of the ways that it is in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we're told, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We've talked before that we never want to get in a rut when it comes to going to church, right? Just another Sunday, gonna sing some songs, gonna read a scripture or two, here we go again. And what are we going to do after church? I don't know. And so you get all wrapped up on lunch and, you know, where you're going to go after church and all that kind of stuff. And some people I've talked to actually talk themselves out of going to church doing that. But instead, what we ought to be doing, even starting the night before, start kind of living in anticipation. Lord, what are you going to say to me this weekend? What are you going to say to me Sunday? Lord, I'm ready. I want to hear from you. And so when you go to bed at night, you're praying, Lord, I want to hear from you. Speak to me. Oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to what you're going to say tomorrow. And you're on your way to church. You're driving in. Okay, Lord, I got ears. Open them up, Lord, so I can hear. Lord, I want to hear from you. And he's faithful to do that. We've talked about that, and that happens. And you know, because it's happened to you plenty of times where the Lord has spoken to you. But, you know, I got to thinking about how when people don't do that, or when people ditch church, when people aren't there. I was thinking about that the other day, and you know, some of you know, when I was in Tucson, most of what I did was counseling. And I would meet with 4 to 7 appointments a day. And the thing is, though, when I would be sitting there listening to the people, telling their problem, and I love helping people work out their problems as you show them, well, you know, okay, well, I get it. I see where you're at. Well, here's why you're in this problem. Because, see, you're doing this, and the Bible says we ought to be doing that. And so here's how to take the Bible and apply it in your lives and get out of this mess. And it would be so cool to watch people implement God's word in their lives and get out of the messes that they were in. But so often, as I would sit there listening to them, and they were telling me the mess that they were in, I'd be sitting there thinking, wow, Pastor Robert just taught on that about 2 months ago, or about a month ago. Oh, wow, he taught on that too about 2 weeks ago. And then I'd ask the folks, well, were you here when Robert taught on that? Remember the title of the message was this, and he taught on that very subject? Oh, no, I wasn't here. Really? Well, how about when he taught on that? Well, no, I wasn't there either. And you hear all the same things. You know, I wasn't there. I was out fishing. You know, maybe at a golf course. or I was playing golf, you know. You hear that. Oh, I was out playing golf that Sunday, you know. Or I had family visiting. Or, you know, I just didn't feel like going to church. See, God had the answers for them waiting there. It was all wrapped up in a bow, ready to be opened up. All they had to do was be there. Be where they belong. Because as we saw, we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of our saints. You know, we're supposed to get together. The early church met every Sunday, but they also met house to house during the week. You know, Bible studies, that kind of thing. And when we're not where we belong, like on Sunday morning at church, or Saturday night, you know, if you go to church on Saturday night down Tucson, you know, whatever. If you're not there, then you miss out on what God has waiting for you there, what he wants to bless you with. You miss out on those instructions for life as to how to stay out of problems. Sometimes, you know, talking about being where we don't belong, sometimes in counseling, there'd be women coming in by themselves. Yeah, I got marriage problems. Well, where's your husband? He won't come in. And they start crying. My husband, he won't read the Bible with me. He won't pray with me. He won't come to church with me. All my husband wants to do is go to the bar, play pool, and drink. And then talk with him for a while and everything. And eventually I ask him, well, where did you meet your husband? At a bar. What? And too often people are where they don't belong. They're fishing from the wrong pond. Not for giant bass, but for a mate. And you see that. They'll go to a bar fishing for a mate. Ephesians 5:11-12 says,
and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Did you know that a bar is actually a counterfeit church? You know, think about it for a minute. There's counterfeit fellowship. There's music there. They even have spirits in liquid form. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 says this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, we don't belong hanging out at bars. Being in a bar, I mean, think about it. You're tempted not just to drink, but to get drunk. And so many people I've talked to, hey, man, I'm really struggling with getting drunk. I know it's okay for a Christian to have a beer or a glass of wine or whatever, but, man, I'm really struggling getting drunk. Where are you getting drunk at? At a bar. Come on, man. Yeah. Or, you know, you're also going to meet, if you're fishing for a mate, you're going to meet the wrong people when you're there, you know? When you wear your don't belong, well, you know, you're not where you belong, and it's where you belong that God has the blessings for you. I mean, think about it. When you're dating somebody or pursuing somebody that you shouldn't, you know you shouldn't. You're a believer and they're an unbeliever. And we just read what 2 Corinthians says there. When you're there dating an unbeliever, you know what? You're not available at that point for a believer, for the one that God has for you. Somebody that God may be putting you on their heart looks out there and goes, wow, yeah, she's, I see her at church every now and then, but, you know, she's taken. I hear she's dating this other guy kind of thing. Oh, well, you know, maybe God has somebody else for me kind of thing. And that really does work. That really works that way. It happens that way. I've seen it over and over again. And when you're someplace where you don't belong, the right kind of person isn't going to be hanging out where you're at that point when you're someplace where you don't belong. That's not the pond that they will be swimming in. Here in 1 Samuel 30, because David had stopped reminding himself of God's promises back in chapter 27, and instead he convinced himself of a lie, that if he stayed in Israel, where he belonged, Saul would eventually kill him. He and his men have moved their entire families into enemy territory where they didn't belong. And because David went out to fight alongside the enemies of God, they were not there to protect their families. But I told you, we're going to see the grace of God. Just as Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God, in his grace, prevented David from going out to battle. Really, think about it. Sparing him from worse consequences, yes, but God also used these consequences to turn David around, to get his focus back on the Lord. Look at 6 through 8 there, chapter 30. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See that? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. See, David's men were ready to stone him to death. But God intervened and kept them from that. And David repented. David realized what he had done. And he did what he should have done at that point. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He came back to trusting the Lord. He remembered God's promises. He drew close to the Lord. You know, the Bible says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. That's a rock-solid promise. He also did what he should have done in that instant in calling for Abiathar the priest, having him inquire of the Lord as to what to do. And the Lord told him, go get him, David. You'll recover everything. And they did. They did go out and get him. And, you know, you think about this. Think about God's grace here. In keeping David from battle, in having the Philistine princes say, no way, he's not going with us. He could turn on us. In doing that, in sending David back to Ziklag, okay, God was protecting the families there at Ziklag from something worse. Had David went to battle, he may not have been back for another several days. And in fact, some of his men may not have returned at all. He might not have recovered the people and the goods that were taken by the Amalekites. Think about that. God's grace just working the whole situation. Folks, God works in our lives, in the whole situation, every aspect, every area of our lives, and he does it all at the same time, and he works in the lives of those around us. God is so good. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. You know, he's all-powerful. And he works in our lives to draw us close to him. God is so amazing. His grace is just, sometimes it's beyond our figuring it out. And you know, if today you realize that you've been where you don't belong, maybe you were where you didn't belong last night, you know, maybe a week ago, whatever, or maybe you've just been kind of out there, not really following the Lord, just kind of strayed away, and you know that, you know what, I'm where I don't belong. I'm out there, I'm not really walking tight with the Lord. And God's spoken to you this morning. God wants to draw you back. God wants to bring you right where you belong. And if you are where you belong, and you know what? No, I'm doing all right there. You know, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm where I should belong. I'm not out, you know, hanging at the bars or anything like that. Well, listen to what Jude tells us. He tells us all this. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, understand, no matter where we are, even when we're where we don't belong, God still loves us. It's not like Jude is saying, hey, keep yourself in a place where God will love you. Because he loves us no matter where we're at. Remember what David said? He said, you know, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. You're there with me. See, that's God's love. But what Jude is telling us is to keep ourselves in a place, in a condition, in a spiritual state where we can experience the love of God. See, because when we are someplace where we don't belong, a lot of times we don't feel the love of God. A lot of times we don't experience the love of God. We can't feel it. We can't sense it. Our consciences are bothering us, or we're someplace where we're not experiencing the blessings of God because we're not where we belong. But he's saying, hey, keep yourself in that place where you can really feel, where you can really sense, where you can experience the love of God. God loves us no matter what, folks. But that's where we belong, in a place where we can experience God's love. We belong under his care, walking with him, submitted to him, following close. And then, in his amazing grace, no matter how far we used to be, he draws close to us and we see those blessings. And man, just blows our minds, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us so much. Lord, I believe you care for us so much that there are some here this morning that you prepared this message just for them. Lord, I know you. I know how you love us. Lord, you're amazing. Your love is amazing. Your grace is amazing. Father, I want to lift up each and every person that is here this morning and pray, Lord, that if they have been where they don't belong, Lord, that they would hear your voice, that they would respond to your voice now, that they would come back to where they belong, to be with you, to be under your care, under your guidance, submitted to you, surrendered completely to you. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, and you want to get right with the Lord, you want to be where you belong, and you know you haven't been, and you want to come back, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. And if you want God's forgiveness, if you want to come back to him, just raise your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. I see your hand in the back. Anybody else? See your hand in the middle there, towards the center. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag it out. Just want to give you an opportunity. Father, you saw the hands. Lord, even more important than that, you saw the hearts. And I pray for them right now. I pray for each person that raised their hand, and Lord, even for those that didn't and should have. Father, that you would draw them completely to yourself right now. That they would make a commitment to you with their whole heart. That from this moment on, they would be going forward in life with you. Close with you. That they would be committed to that, Lord. Committed to receiving your love and grace and mercy on a daily basis. And those that raise your hands, and even if you didn't raise your hand, and if you want, repeat after me, and we're just going to ask God to forgive and to renew us. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Come into my life new and afresh. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to live for you from this moment on. In Jesus' name.